They have been besieged for who knows how long. We've seen the depths that they have gone to. And Elijah is saying, tomorrow, we're going to have more than we need. Well, there's a servant of the king who hears this. Verse 2 says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. You'll see it, but you won't get to taste it. Well, then we are introduced to four individuals who have leprosy. And because of their leprosy, they're outside of the city. But they're really in no man's land. They're not any better off than the people inside the city. They know that their fate, unless something changes, is very soon they're going to die. And so they start reasoning among themselves. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. I mean, these are men who have nothing to lose, right? Go into the city, we're going to die. Stay here, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrian camp, they might have pity on us and give us some food, but if not, they'll just kill us. They can only do that one time. And so we're going to die unless we do something. And so they decide, let's go to the Syrian camp. Well, verse 5 says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The whole camp is empty. And folks, it's hard to imagine how big, how large this camp may have been. I mean, it was a camp that was seen to the needs of an army that was surrounding a city. There were so many provisions there. Horses and donkeys and food and garments and tents. And no one is in the camp. Why not? Well, here's why. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. I missed verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And so they got out of Dodge, and they left the camp with all its provisions there. So what are these men going to do? Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They got a plan. One by one, they're going to go to these tents and they are going to eat and they're going to take the riches out and they'll bury them and they'll have it made for years and years to come. But after they get to that second tent, their conscience starts working on them. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. It's a day of good news. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so that's what they determined to do. And so they go. They came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, But horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were. And he called the porters and they told it to the king's house within. So very quickly this news spreads. Now when the king hears this message, he thinks it's a trap. I know what the Syrians have done. They've made it look like they've left. And they're waiting for us to open our gates to come out. And when we come out, they're going to get us. And they're going to get into the city. Well, there's a servant of the king who says, King, we got a few horses left. Let's let a couple men go out and check it out. And they do. And they find that that Syrian army had left a road full of garments and vessels as they were running for their lives. And so they're gone. They've hightailed it out of here, and all these provisions are here. And so now the people know they're out there for us. Now, the king wants this to be taken care of in an orderly fashion. And so in verse 17, we read about that man who said something to Elisha earlier. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Make sure, you know, as people are going out, you keep in line, you know, no pushing, no shoving, all those things you learn in kindergarten. And so he's keeping the gate. Remember, these folks are starving to death, literally. And the people trod upon him in the gate and he died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. What had Elijah said? Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't taste of it. And that's exactly what happened. And so here is God providing this deliverance for Israel, making the Syrian army hear a noise, thinking it was other nations that Israel had gotten to come to their rescue. And so they leave, and with all that they left behind, Israel, Samaria, is spared on this occasion. That's an amazing account that's given to us in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. But there are lessons for us to learn as we think about these things. Three things I want to bring to our attention. The first is a question. And that is there a famine in our land? That's what this whole scene is focused on. This city that is besieged and the people being starved to death. There's a famine in the land. Well, what about us today? Is there a famine in the land? Now, the quick answer would be, oh, no. We went out to eat this afternoon. We're already planning on what we're going to eat after Tim's done preaching. We're going to eat something after we get done playing volleyball and have the devotional, right, young folks? I mean, we got to eat. And we are really good at that. I've noticed that when we come together for fellowship, that means we're going to eat. Almost always, that means we're going to eat. And my brethren, should say my sisters, for the most part, there might be some brothers in there, are some of the greatest cooks that there ever could be. And I'm thankful for them. So we might say, well, no famine. But there might be a famine of a different sort. Look over in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, where Amos writes and says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let me ask again, do you think there's a famine in our land? How many people are reading their Bibles? How many people know what the Bible teaches, what it has to say? You know, it used to be that when you made a passing reference to someone from the Bible, maybe someone like Noah or Daniel or Moses or someone along those lines, Peter or Paul, people, even if they weren't members of the church, in general, would know something about those individuals. They had heard preaching. They had read the Bible, familiar with those individuals. But you mention them today, and they have no idea. Children who love to hear the events of the lives of those people, they're starving. They're not being fed at all. You tell them about Daniel in the lion's den. What are you talking about? Never heard of lion. What's that about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who are you talking about? The things that you might take for granted, people aren't hearing about at all. My wife taught first grade for several years. And there would be years when she'd have 25 or 30 kids. And maybe out of that 25 to 30, five of them maybe went to church somewhere. Somewhere. We've got to a point in the United States now that more people are staying home on Sunday morning than are trying to go to worship. I got so disgusted not long ago. I was driving to worship. And there in my own neighborhood, there was a yard sale. Yard sale on Sunday morning. Now, folks, it's hard for me to pass up a good yard sale. I learned that from my mom. You know, we've made a deal that when she passes away, we're not taking the hearse past a yard sale because we know we'll have to stop. And so I wouldn't care if they had the greatest antiques in the world at that yard sale. I am not going to it if you're having it on Sunday. I don't care. Now, I can't hardly blame them because the world treats Sunday just like any other day. It doesn't matter to them. You ever hear somebody say about Sunday, it's my only day? Isn't that awful? It's the only day the Lord says, it's my day. That's the Lord's day. Now I realize that every day is the Lord's day in a sense. But he says about the first day of the week, that's my day. But there's a famine in the land. You look in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. You see the prophet of God telling the people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Folks, when there is a famine of the word, you can be sure that the next famine is going to be from the blessings of God. There's a famine in our land, and it can happen even in the church. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, we find that they were trying to refurbish the house of God, the temple, during the days of Josiah. Do you remember what they found in the temple? They found the Word of God. It had been lost to them. How do God's people lose the Word of God? Folks, that can't happen. And don't let it happen to you. Now, I realize sometimes we might misplace our Bibles somewhere. All right? Maybe sometimes it gets left somewhere. But don't let that to be the case. No, preacher, I'm not going to lose it. Because I'm going to put mine right in the car, and that way I'll have it. Anytime I go to worship, don't keep your Bible like that. You wear it out. Somebody asked me one time, what's the best kind of oil to condition your Bible with? I told him, palm oil. From your palms. That's what you condition your Bible with. And when you wear it out, put that old soldier, that old sword to the side. And you know, baseball players, they won't let anybody touch their glove. Not the major leaguers. You don't touch their glove. That's their gamer. But they've got another two or three gloves that they're breaking in. So when that one wears out, they've got one that is ready to go. That's a good idea with your Bible, isn't it? You know, we're people. I imagine most of us are like that. Do you do this? You know, I know where that's at. It's on this side in my Bible. Do you do that? And that's fine. That's fine. What I'd encourage you to do, get two of them. Exactly the same. So that when you begin using that new one, it's on the same side, the same place. It'll help you. Now, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But make sure there's not a famine of God's word in your life. Don't let that happen. Here's the next thing that I want us to think about, and that is the idea, this news is too good to keep to ourselves. You remember, that's what those lepers said. They went to the first tent, and then they went to the second, and they, hold on, guys. This, we're not doing right. This is a day of good tidings. If we don't tell someone about this, something bad's going to happen to us. They knew. God would want us to share this good news. It's a day of good tidings. I've noticed this about us as people. We have trouble keeping good news to ourselves. Now, sadly, it's true of bad news too sometimes. All right? But when we know something that's really good, it's hard to keep tears. Ladies, has a friend ever told you? Guess what? Look, he gave me a ring. But now don't tell anyone. Just don't tell. Isn't that hard to keep to yourself? That's tough. All right? That's not tough for me. Okay, that's fine. Just, you know, I'm not as worried about that ring as others might be. But anyway, you get good news, it's hard to keep to yourself. Let me ask you, do we have any good news that we need to be sharing with our world? Is this a day of good tidings? Something that's interesting to me when you look at the life of Christ are the different times when he instructed people, don't tell. He performed a miracle on them and then he would say, don't tell. That happens here in Mark chapter 7. There is a man who can't hear, who can't speak, and Jesus heals him. Puts his fingers in his ears. He spits and touches his tongue. He heals him. The man can hear. He can speak. And then he charged them that they should tell no man. What do you think happened? But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Why'd they do that when Jesus said, don't tell? I think it was because the news was just too good. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Now, you might wonder, why would Jesus say, don't tell anyone? And we're not given the answer. I suspect that it had something to do with his freedom of movement. He wanted to go to some places, and the crowd sometimes might restrict him. And so, don't tell. But the more he charged them, the more that they told. The same happens with a leper. He touches this leper, he cleanses him, and he charged them again, don't tell. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. They couldn't keep it to themselves, folks. And that's the way it needs to be with you and me when it comes to the gospel of Christ, when it comes to the Lord's church, when it comes to this saving message. Folks, it's too good to keep to ourselves. And we don't have a charge where we're told, don't tell anyone. Instead, we're told, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't it interesting? You think of the word gospel, the first two letters, go. You can't say gospel without go. And that's what we need to do. We've got this wonderful news. Have this attitude that Paul had in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I hope we feel that debt. Someone took the time to share the gospel with us. We have a debt to those who are without the gospel. It's a day of good tidings, and this news is too good to keep to ourselves. We've got to share it with others. Here's one more thing before we close. How awful to see but not taste. That's what happened to that servant of the king who made that comment to Elisha. Why, if God were to open a make a window in heaven, could those things be? Could food really be in that abundance? And Elisha says, you will see it, but you will never taste of it. Just think for a moment how awful that would be to see and not taste. Remember Moses in Deuteronomy 34. You read about him looking over into that promised land. God said, you'll see it, but you'll never step foot in it. He didn't get to taste of that land. I think about someone like the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. Following his death and the death of Lazarus, you remember? And in hell or Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Add to the agony of that place of torment the fire that he was experiencing, so much so that just wanted one little drop of water, and he's able to see Lazarus and those in paradise enjoying the blessings of our God. Seeing, but never tasting, never experiencing. When I was a boy, we used to go back to the hills of West Virginia on a regular basis, visit relatives. And you know, that's what you do when you're from the hills, because my parents from Mingo County, they were taught the three R's in school, reading and writing and Route 23. That's what you did, all right? And so we would go, and we would get to Portsmouth, Ohio. I don't think you have to do this anymore, but we would get to Portsmouth, Ohio, and you had to go through that little town, and right on a corner, there's a red light there, there was a toy store. And that's about 2 hours into the trip, you know, a four-hour trip. And we would beg my dad, please, just one time, let us stop. Our noses pressed against the glass, you know. Oh, please, we'll be good. One time. Finally, we got to stop. Didn't get to get anything, but we got to stop. See it, but never experience. How awful is that? Folks, think about it for a moment with me. You Christians that are here tonight, I really believe with our mind's eyes, we can see that heavenly home. We're so close. Just a little while. We sing about it. We dream about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. Little while, and that home can be ours. You can close your eyes and almost see it. You read those passages in Revelation, and you can think about what's there and what's not there. How awful would it be, folks, for us to have the knowledge that we have and to see it with our mind's eyes, but never get to taste it? That'll be our lot if we don't continue in faithfulness to the Lord. Folks, heaven is there for us. I've heard it said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I just wonder tonight, how many of us are prepared for that place that God has prepared for us? Some great lessons for us to be mindful of when you consider those events in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. We can ask the question, is there a famine in our land? A famine of God's word. We can be reminded that this news is just too good to keep to ourselves. We can think about how awful it would be to see but not taste. God doesn't want that to be the case for anyone. That's why he sent his son. That's why he gives us the hope that we can have in Christ. And so this evening, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to put on Christ tonight in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And friend, if you've taken that step but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Will you think about these things? It's heaven's invitation. And if you need to respond, do that tonight as we stand and sing this good song.